We are delighted to begin a year working our way through the biblical narrative in a sweeping arc from beginning to end. And we're delighted to do so with other congregations in the Harrisonburg and surrounding area of various denominations and hundreds more around the world who follow the narrative lectionary. And we begin this big narrative today with a story that everyone knows, the creation and fall of humanity. Now, a lot of people are fuzzy on the details, but most people know something about a snake that tricked Adam and Eve into eating an apple, which ruined everything for everybody, although we're not quite sure why. The text doesn't actually contain the words snake or apple, but that's beside the point. We know this story, and it's gotten into our everyday vocabulary. We use the phrase forbidden fruit for just about anything we should keep our hands off of. And the little bump that sticks out of our necks, we all know as the Adam's apple. I guess because when Adam got caught by God, he must have choked and it got lodged partway down. That story is also not in the text. Everybody knows the Adam and Eve story, but we don't spend a lot of time thinking about it or talking about it. And I think it's one of the most important stories in Scripture. I don't even want to rank it, because along with some other Bible stories, this one is essential for faith. We should know it in a deeper way than we do. And here's a clue. It has nothing to do with biological human origins. So forget any argument you've ever heard about that. This story is about who we are in relationship to who we believe God is. This is where the story of our relationship to God begins. And the relationship did not get off to a very good start. God created us humans to be collaborators in creation. Turns out we were more interested in being competitors. See, the role of collaborating with God in creation, or in the words of our text, to live in the garden and work it and take care of it, that role of steward or keeper or caretaker is a limiting role. We are limited by the owner's values and priorities and intentions. We are limited by the owner's definition of good and evil. We don't create our own morality. We don't get to invent our own reason to exist. Those were given to us by our Creator. But due to God's also generous gift of free will, we are also not puppets. We have the capacity to think for ourselves and choose for ourselves. And when given the choice, we tend toward wanting to take over God's role of judge, of being the arbiter of good and evil, of bending the world toward our desires. And as soon as we take on that mantle of judge, we notice our nakedness. That's what this wonderfully symbolic part of the story is all about. It's not about how human beings invented the first fig leaf suit. It's about how we came to be ashamed of vulnerability. Once we embrace the universal human temptation to judge others and to judge ourselves, then we can't tolerate our own nakedness anymore. We realize we have something to hide. Our own vulnerability is exposed. Adam and Eve had no reason to hide from God before they ate the fruit. They walked with God in the garden in the cool of the day, it says, naked and unafraid. But once the fruit of judgment was tasted, they learned to fear. Intimacy with God now felt like a risk. God became a threat, so they hid. And that story gets lived over and over again in our daily lives to this day. We human beings have learned the hard way that vulnerability and bearing our souls with others doesn't always end well. Because of the evil that resides in us all, there's a temptation to take advantage of another's weakness and use it for selfish purposes. We've all been on the receiving end, I think, of someone who taking advantage of us when our guard was down. And we have all, at one time or another, I believe, used that same power over another to our advantage. So we have learned, correctly, that it is safer to wear lots of armor. Fig leaves make life easier. And in our narrative lectionary this year, we will see this story repeated over and over and over on nearly every page of our Bible. God's people did not trust God with their nakedness and with their vulnerability. They weren't comfortable being overly dependent. They got self-protective, self-oriented, and self-determined. Instead of basking in God's generous and abundant and unconditional love and provisions, they instead struggled to control and manage and usurp God's rightful place in the order of things. Abraham passed off his wife as his sister for economic gain. Jacob cruelly scammed his older brother out of his inheritance. Jacob's sons sold off their privileged younger brother into slavery, and newly freed Hebrew slaves tried to turn back to the food security they had back in Egypt instead of depending on God for daily manna in the desert. The nation of Israel rejected the rule of God and asked for a human king like other nations. And the stories go on and on and on. And still today, we keep falling for this ancient and perennial temptation for control over unpredictability, for full body armor over nakedness. The temptation always comes in the form of some variation on the words of the serpent, "You can be like God." In the Lord's Prayer, our gospel text this morning, Jesus wisely taught his disciples to acknowledge the rightful rule of God and to conclude that model prayer with, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." So, did Adam and Eve die after eating the forbidden fruit? The punishment was, in fact, a sort of death. What died was a life of sustained and relaxed intimacy with God. They were banished from Eden for life. In the verses that follow today's reading, it says that they were sent out of the garden through the eastern gate, and cherubim took up flaming swords to guard the gate and keep them out forever. East of Eden is not just the title of a John Steinbeck novel. It's a metaphor for life in a wounded world. We are still in the wilderness east of Eden, needing to fend for ourselves, tilling the land by the sweat of our brows, having to continually fight against our enemies to survive, thorns and thistles, poisonous creatures, and deadly viruses. If ever our lives were east of Eden, that now would be that time. Where is God east of Eden? When we were in the garden, God came to us and walked and talked with us. Now we're in the wilderness. Are we destined to wander alone in the wilderness forever? Where is God? That is the big, vexing, existential question that humanity has wrestled with ever since the cherubim took up their swords at the garden gate. The whole story of God's people throughout the Old and New Testaments and throughout the history of the church is a story of seeking God where God is often hard to find. Sometimes we remember why, and we embrace that wilderness experience long enough to look to God in deep trust, ready to risk and obey for just the next step. But other times we stubbornly cling to this deception that we can do this alone, on our own strength, our own wisdom. We're still tempted to usurp God's place in the equation, and we still fall for it. We still bite the apple. But this ongoing rebellion is only one part of this big biblical narrative. The other part is what God does, continually reaching toward us, toward God's people, even when they fail to reach toward God. In our survey of the biblical story, there will be many more offers of redemption and forgiveness, and many more falls, and many more reconciliations. God does not and will not give up on us. We fall, and we will keep falling. But the end of this biblical arc is pointing toward redemption. We are falling toward redemption. Not because of our efforts, but because of God's. We need not despair, ever. God is still with us, even east of Eden. I invite us into a response of confession. Since we know that the sin of Adam and Eve is also our sin, let us together bring our confession to God. You may follow along and read along with us on the bold print. Creator God, you made us and all things for beauty and harmony. You put your trust in us as partners to carry out your good purposes in the world. Yet we have often squandered that trust and turned away from our calling and have sought to replace or usurp your role as sovereign in this world. We have hidden from you in shame. We repent of our sinful rebellion. Forgive us for trusting you less than you trust us. Hold fast to us in your everlasting love. Our God remains with us in patience, love, and mercy. Our God generously extends forgiveness, restores the relationship, and invites us to continue the journey. Thanks be to God.